Good morning to all of you, and greetings in Christ's name. Get situated here. I don't necessarily want to not say greetings in Christ's name every time. One of the things that I don't want preaching to be is a formality, and so that's why. But this morning, specifically, I wanted to greet you in Christ's name. I was thinking here a while back that this is January, time for resolutions. Really, what nugget of truth could I give you for 2015? And I drew a blank. I just am not that wise, unfortunately for you. And so I started to think about 2015 and really what could I give you personally, what could I give Crosspoint in looking at what is ahead. And I really finally wound up coming up with really just something old. And I know that you've heard all of that. If you like, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to, if I may, read most of my scriptures out of the NIV for this reason. I want this to just be something very, very practical that all of us can understand, including the children. Hebrews 11, 6, to be specific, is the text that I want to begin with, and then I'm going to share a story with you. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament. And Paul and Barb, forgive me, you've heard some of this already the other Sunday. I did an abbreviated version of this sermon for the Baltic Brethren for the same reason. What else is there outside of your faith in God? Hebrews 11:6, I'm going to read it in the NIV, says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I do like the King James, which says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them who," like this adverb, "diligently seek him." Earnestly, it says here. So, back up about 20 years, if I may, a quick story for you. I've told this, I'm pretty sure I hadn't told this here, but this is my bus story. And for those, you know, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but in my early 20s, this was the first dramatic answer to prayer in real life that I experienced. We were on chorus tour. I'm going to keep it fairly short. We were on chorus tour, heading down through the South, and went to Pinecraft. This was the SMBI chorus. And then some of us had to fly back because, I signed up too late to go on chorus tour to Nicaragua. But we were supposed to go from the Sarasota area to Miami. They used to have this old bus that was, what's the right word? It created faith, let's put it that way. They had engine trouble on a trip out west, and I don't think the thing is probably in a scrap heap now. Even back when I was there, which would have been the summer of 96, it was old. And so we were heading south to Miami. It was in the evening already. On a Saturday evening, if I remember right, I think we were going to sing at a little mission church somewhere down there, and then they were going to fly out and come home. So partway down there, all of a sudden there's issues, and we pulled into a truck stop. And long story short, it was a tandem axle bus. The rear axle was a tag axle, just a single wheel, and the thing was leaning, not the way it was supposed to be, and you couldn't drive that way. So I was one of the older fellows, and we were there, and the brother, see if you can follow this, there was a guy from the Chambersburg area there, where SMBI is located, the Breezewood area, that was in charge of the bus. His younger brother was along on tour. And so what the problem was, there was, I think it's called a stabilizer arm, that was basically held the wheel from towing in or out. Okay, the thing was broken. It was snapped. And so we were under there, and I remember being under there, and we were trying to get the thing off, and finally, okay, let's do something. And we took I call it a breaker bar, a socket set, put it on the lug nuts. We got a few of them loose, finally found a piece of pipe, and we were leaning on it to get the wheel off just so we could keep going. And a few came off, most of them didn't. So finally we decided maybe we should pray about this. And a group of the fellows who had been working on it, but it was just getting later, we stood around the wheel, put our arms around each other, and basically said, God, you know where we're supposed to be, and just make something happen. So a little bit more discussion, and say, okay, let's see if we can find a chain or something, chain it up off the ground, and just carefully go the way that we should. Alan Clugston, who was the brother, went up to the front where there was a box of oil and things, and was looking, rummaging around for a chain, and the rest of us were still standing at the back end of the bus waiting. And all of a sudden, he comes trucking back there and had the exact part that we needed. And I still kind of get goosebumps when I say that. As I remember it, now remember, I'm getting a little old and senile here, but as I remember it, Keith, his older brother, said, why was the part there? He had no idea. He didn't remember putting it there. Crawled underneath, took the old part off, which I think we had already done, put the new part on, and we were on our way. And for the first time at about 23 years old, there was a dramatic answer to prayer that I really understood. God cares about the little things in life. 20 years later, yesterday, I got a call from Leanne. And, you know, God calls our bluff sometimes. Because really what I wanted to tell you is that the only thing I can give you that I know is going to take us through 2015 is our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is nothing else that I can tell you, and I know it's old news. We've heard it since we were little kids. We heard it in summer Bible school. We've heard it, you got to have faith. But really, how practical is that? And there's a lot of things going on in our personal lives, in our family. There's cancer. There's eye issues. There's my niece, I found out, is separated from her husband after almost a year. You know, there's just all kinds of ugliness in this world. And so really, when things like that hit my life, what do I have that is going to take me through those situations? What else is there? I'm sorry to tell you this. Probably knew it already anyway. But I'm going to disappoint you probably sometime. Nah, take away the word probably. I will. As a pastor, you're looking at a guy that sometime might say something, do something that is going to disappoint you. So what else is there? Our faith in God. That's the only thing I can tell you that emphatically, for sure, guaranteed, don't even have to read the fine print on the warranty, is going to take you through the issues in life. And I was really swallowing hard yesterday because Leanne called me, thought she lost her purse. And she had just been at the bank. We had $10,000 in there. I'm just kidding. But she had just been at the bank. And typically we get some cash out. And you know, the first thought that hit me was, am I going to be good with this? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's easy to tell you that now. But when I've got cancer in my family, or we lose the purse, and I'm going to have to eat bread and water for the next week for my allowance, is it okay then? So let's take a look. I'm going ahead. The book of Hebrews, as I thought about this scripture, I thought, I started to read through Hebrews, and I realized that God, before we ever get to chapter 11, and there's the very famous Faith Hall of Fame, there's a lot of things to be said about faith that he talks about. Just real quickly, how many of you don't want something superior to what you've got? How many of you don't want a program, whatever? So throughout the first part of Hebrews, God is telling us the superiority of his new revelation. And I need to keep moving here. I haven't even got halfway through the first page. Leanne keeps telling me I have way too many notes. And when I tell her how many she has, I'm learning that she's right, like she normally is. So anyway, maybe I'll have to make a part two out of this. There's the superiority of his new revelation. You know, back then he spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks through his son. Back in the Old Covenant, he spoke through angels, Moses, the Aaronic priesthood. Now he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. There's just a lot of things. I'm going to skip ahead through some of that theology. That now we've got something better than anything they ever had back then, and anything better, something better than any religion in the world. We've got a faith in a God that is the creator of the universe. So, begs the question, why not believe? Why not have faith? Why not? If it's better than anything else you can have, why not? Well, let's take a look at, really, there's this plea for persevering faith. Faith has, the dictionary says this, it's confidence or trust in a person or thing. Okay, that makes sense. Now, there was a second definition that I liked, kind of, you know, there's typically a few that says, belief that is not based on proof. Boy, that brought me up short. Belief that is not based on truth. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1. If you're right there, if you want to look at it real quickly. The King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then a couple other translations. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The ESV, now faith is the assurance, again, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means it's not based on proof. And so I was thinking this through, and trust me, I don't think I quite have my mind wrapped around why does God say without faith it is impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, which comes first? You see what I'm saying? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Or let me get this other translation. Without faith, it is impossible for God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Well, if you're going to come to him, you got to believe he's there. Right? So, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then the ESV has another translation. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who seek him. In a nutshell, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. What I want you to understand is that God hasn't promised, like the disciples in our what do you call it when we go back there? Sunday school. God said in our Sunday school, or in the lesson, that they were joyous and they just got kicked out, they just got stoned, okay? So let's start right away by saying this is not based on circumstances. We'll get to some of that. All right, the object of our faith, and this is a little bit of review from a little while ago when I preached a sermon on God at work. Big faith or trust in a weak God doesn't amount to anything, but tiny faith, even as a mustard seed in the awesome God of the universe, is something else altogether. The object of my faith is God, even though my faith sometimes is pretty small. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 through 20. I want to read through that. You can follow along if you want. Here again, I'm going to read it in the NIV. Verse 13 through 20. I want to take a look at the certainty of God's promises. And then we'll come full circle to without faith it is impossible to please him. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God, now here's really what I want to get at here, talking about the certainty of God and the certainty we can put in our faith in God. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. I love verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let me tell you something. How much more certain is it? God, two things. God promised it. Can God lie? God can't lie. That's the nature of his being. He's holy. He's righteous. He can't, I'm not careful to say this, but I believe he couldn't tell a lie if he had to. And I don't mean to be sacrilegious by saying that. But God promised it, so what more did we need it? But on top of that, yet, he wanted to make it very clear to Abraham. And so he had the covenant or the oath with God, gave us two things. And then why did he do that? I really like this. He wanted to make it very clear. When I focus on that little phrase, and then it says, verse 18, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. What more do you want? And I'm focusing on the difficult times in life. Then he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What else is there that is going to take us? I'm looking at 2015 as a very exciting year. 2014, there were lots of changes, at least for me. And sometimes my head's still spinning. 2015 might be more of the same. What more is there that is more secure than that? I wanted to, just in Jeremiah 29, you can take a quick look at that. God's plan for us. He has plans. Read through that on your own. I'm going to skip ahead. But it says, plans to prosper in verse 11. In verse 12, he says, I will listen. In verse 13, he says, if you seek me, you will find me. And in verse 14, again, he says, I will be found by you. Does God make mistakes? At our company banquet, we had the privilege of listening to Sue Thomas, FBI. Very interesting. Here's this lady suffering from multiple sclerosis, MS, in a wheelchair. She could get up and walk with a walker. I think she's in her 60s. Basically could not hear since she was 18 months old. The way she grew up, her childhood, it's a long story. And you know, just made fun of, very intelligent, but had almost failing grades through school because the teacher would ask a question, and by then she was taught to lip read, which was quite an ordeal. And she'd look at the teacher and she'd ask a question and she knew the answer, or thought she did, and the kids behind her would say the answer and she couldn't hear it. So she never got the answer. This is the kind of thing she went through life. And didn't get a job, really a good job, fought her way through college until the FBI called her. And then she worked for them until the mid-30s and then left. 15 years ago, I think, was diagnosed with MS. And here's a lady that sat there in front of us in her wheelchair saying, God doesn't make mistakes. Really? I just sat there thinking, is that me? I mean, a lifetime of adversity. And she says, God doesn't make mistakes. Well, let's take a look. Remember that verse back in Hebrews 11:6 said, God is a rewarder? I really think God's character, take that back. I firmly believe that God's character is such that if we diligently seek him, he will keep his promise and reward us. Now, at this point, I'm going to say something that I kind of thought about actually just this morning. And I want to be careful to, God, we should not be earnestly seeking God and exercising our faith for what it can do for me. I really think faith is much deeper than that. If I'm not careful, I'm going to say, well, if I'm faithful, God will do this for me. God will do that, but I really think that's a residual benefit to being faithful. In fact, I wrote this, I scribbled this down real quickly. Faith, and I said, first is, and I crossed that out and said, faith must be a matter of perspective, not for what he's done for us, but how I can return my love to him. The world, Christianity, the church benches are full of people who want to be faithful because of what God does for them. But I need to be faithful on how my life displays him to the world. And the reason I say that, I really think that's the key to taking us through the difficult situations. And one of the goals of this sermon this morning is that we understand how critical it is that we are prepared before we face a difficult situation. Can you grow through those? Absolutely. But and some of this is pretty real to me right now because of some situations in life. But, you know, there are people who I just thought had their act together, and adversity comes and they disintegrate. They just, as we say in Dutch, ze vallen samen. They just can't get through it. And I've been asking myself, what is the difference? Well, let's take a look here. In James 1:17, there are these promises. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The NIV says, who does not change like shifting shadows. Another one of my favorite verses in Malachi 3:10 in the Old Testament this time, talking about tithes and offerings, but as I look at God being faithful, if we are willing to genuinely seek him, he says here, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and I love this, it says, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Remember I said faith in God is superior to anything else? It's the only thing that can take us through. God is a rewarder. He's looking. In fact, a couple other translations, which I like to compare sometimes, they put a little slightly different connotation to it. The NIV says, so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And the ESV says, pour you down for a blessing until there is no more need. Now that's interesting. Till there is no more need. That could be a sermon in itself. Let's go to Hebrews 6. And then let's take a look at a couple more verses there. Verse 9 through 12. Now, just before what we read about the certainty of God's promise, I guess the question now comes up, does God have a plan for our lives? Does God really have a plan for our lives? There's no recipe here for success or for should I be doing this or that. But I found these verses and you know, in reading through Hebrews that were rather interesting, again from the NIV. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, and the first part of that, Paul says, let's leave the elementary teachings. There's some things there that I'd like to talk about sometime. But a couple phrases here I'm after. We are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence. At Crosspoint, this is what we need. Show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That is quite a mouthful. We want you to not become complacent. And hopefully in the near future, I want to talk about some of the challenges we're going to face. We want you to inherit what has been promised. Does God have a plan for our lives? Absolutely. He just got done saying it. He wants us to inherit what we have promised. Is God's plan always the way I think it? Is God's plan always the way I want it or think would be best? No, and here's where I'm going to ask you to hold me accountable. When the going gets tough, when we lose our purse, or when adversity comes into my life, isn't that why, as a body of believers, we're here to hold each other accountable? Because it's during those times I need to be reminded that God is faithful, despite the fact that, like the disciples, they were being persecuted, they were being stoned, and it says they were still joyous, joyful. I need to be reminded of that. I think that's one of the primary, one of the ways that we as a church can hold each other accountable. Why does God test us? Adversity will either drive us to or from God. I think of those of you that like history, World War II was a battle of the trenches, or it was a war of the trenches, and there was this no man's land in between. How long did someone survive in no man's land where all the bullets were flying? Not very long. There is no such thing as no man's land. God will bring adversity into our life, and either we will go one way or the other. Either we will exercise our faith or we won't. And let me just say this. Whose choice is that? Is it God's choice? Just a quick reminder that God in one of the most familiar verses in Scripture, God said that He so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That's not conditional. It's for anyone. And then the question comes up, would God intentionally permit circumstances into our lives that He knew we could not handle and that there was no possibility that we should turn to Him? I've really wondered about that question. Would God intentionally bring something into my life or your life that He knew was hopeless? There's no way I could get out of this spiritually. Would He do that? Is there Scripture to back it up? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you above that you are able, that ye may be able to bear it. I took some phrases out there. The NIV says, beyond what you can bear, so that you are able to stand up under it. There is no question. God does not do that. He gives us a way out if we are willing to take it. Is not the teacher silent during the test? Isn't the teacher silent during the test? It just isn't very comfortable. One last scripture, and then we're going to have to close. Hebrews 4:16. Let's take a look at a faithful end. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. The King James says boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then the scripture that Matt read this morning, Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. I'm just going to pull out a couple phrases in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24. Let us consider, and I'm going to keep reading here, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And then jump down to verse 32. Remember those earlier days, I'm going to keep going for the sake of time, where sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, it talks about. And then verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Verse 39, for we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. For 2015, I want to throw out this challenge. If we have faith in God, the Crosspoint honeymoon is not over. Is it? Yeah, there's work. But how many of you that are married's honeymoon went the way you thought it would? That's the challenge I want to leave you with. If we have faith in God, which is the only sure thing I can tell you, the Crosspoint honeymoon is not over. It just gets better. And I personally am looking forward to the next year and the changes that it may bring. Isaiah 41:10, I'm going to close with that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, we can't please God without coming to him. And first of all, believing that he is there and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we don't know what's coming in 2015, but I do know who's there already. And it's my God who I want to seek diligently. Faith is living life on the assumption that the living God of the Bible, who can be depended on to keep his word, is the basic reality of existence. God, who can be depended on to keep his word, is not just theology. He is the basic reality of existence for everyday life. Faith includes belief in God's existence, and I'll close with this phrase, faith includes belief in God's existence, and especially in God's trustworthiness to keep his promises to reward his followers. Let's think about our faith. It's the only thing that will take us through in 2015. At this time, I'll turn it over to Brother James.